Our scripture this evening will be Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. I'm on page 737. Isaiah 61. And I'll read the first 9 verses. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. We'll stop there. I would also ask you to turn this evening to, if you take your hymnal out and turn to page 877, you can read with me the catechism question and answer that I hope to explain this evening. So this is question 31 and 32. The focus definitely will be on 32. But let's read 31 as well. So I'm on page 877 in the back of the hymnal. Question 31 says, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer given us is, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Now, if you hold that a minute, congregation, I just want to point out to you that now our instructor here in the catechism has taught us what the meaning of that word Christ is. And you'll remember that in this section of the catechism, he's explaining the Apostles' Creed. And you remember it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, right? And so he's parked on that word Christ, on that title, and he's explaining, expounding to us the meaning of that word Christ, which of course you'll remember means anointed. But you know, this is something that endears the catechism to us and has endeared the catechism to God's people throughout so many years, is that the catechism doesn't stop there. It doesn't simply explain the truth. But now you see our instructor, and again, I just can't help but think of a chair here and a chair here, and the catechism is here, and I'm here, and he's just speaking directly to me. And I hope you could sense something of that this evening. That our instructor here is addressing you, dear friend. He's addressing you personally. Because the very next question says, but why are you called a Christian? Now you could say, well, why does he have to explain that? That's not in the Apostles' Creed. Again, this is one of the reasons why we love this catechism, because it has this kind of experiential and personal side to it, doesn't it? But why are you called a Christian? Well, you could say, well, I mean, we follow Christ, and his name is Christ, and so we're called Christians, right? That's quite common in society. But no, the instructor is going to find in the Word of God a teaching that takes it much deeper than that. And so again, if you'd continue with me in question 32, and this really will be the focus this evening, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith, I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Well, my friends, it's as if Christ is anointed. And do you see that oil now as it flows down over his head and flows down his clothing? And it doesn't stop there. But that oil of the anointing continues to flow down to those who are members of Christ. It's almost as if those who are clinging to Christ by a true faith, they participate, they share in that anointing. And as that oil flows down the Lord Jesus Christ, it drips all over his people. It flows down onto his people. So that this morning we can say, and this is what our instructor would have us to know this, I keep saying this morning, I mean this evening our instructor would have us to know that the same anointing that the Lord Jesus Christ receives, why that same anointing flows down to us, and that we participate, we share in that anointing. That's a startling truth, isn't it? We share in Christ's anointing. Is that the teaching of the Word of God? And that's what we'd like to do this evening, isn't it? To take this wonderful teaching of the Catechism and to find it in the Scripture. It's a lovely teaching, but we don't take it just because the Catechism gives it to us. We want to find it in our own Bible, and we want to see it with our own eyes. I hope that's your prayer this evening. It's certainly my prayer as the preacher. So turn with me then to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Before I begin to explain this chapter, dear congregation, please remember the situation that in the Old Testament times, when there was a priest and he was anointed to that office, it's not like when I sensed a call to the ministry and I put myself forward to the classes to be ordained as a preacher, right? No, in the Old Testament times, a priest came from the tribe of Levi. Right? And if you were a Levite, you were a priest. Nobody, not just anybody, could be a priest. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. So only a certain small group of Israelites could be priests. So with that in mind, let's look then at Isaiah 61. And I want to skip past that first clause there. And I want to start right there in the middle of verse 1. Do you see that? To bring good news to the poor. To bring good news to the poor. There is a person that is being spoken of in this chapter. And this person is going to do these things. He's going to bring good news to the poor, verse 1. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's going to open the prison to those who are bound. He's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God. He's going to comfort all who mourn. He's going to grant to those who mourn a beautiful headdress, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment and praise instead of a faint spirit. That word faint there, think the word despair, the despairing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. And the result is going to be in verse 4, they're going to return to their land. They're going to build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, repair the ruined cities. So this man, this person who's going to do all this, the one who's going to bring good news, he's going to proclaim liberty, he's going to do all these things. How is he going to do that? Where will he find the strength, the power to perform those tasks. Well, now we go back to verse 1, don't we? At the very beginning of verse 1, we read the secret of this man's power. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. There it is, my friends. That anointing, that oil flowing down the head and flowing down the robes of that priest was a picture. It was a symbol, right? So much of the Old Testament worship was pictures, right? And so this too was a picture. And as that oil flowed down that priest, it represented to the people who saw it the power of the Holy Spirit coming down upon that man to empower him and to equip him to do his office. In fact, that's something I'd like you to always remember, dear friends, is when you think of the word anoint, always connect it with the word office. You are anointed to an office. Those two words, they belong always together. Anointing and office. And when a person is anointed, he's anointed to an office. So this person, and of course we recognize, right, that this is the Messiah person, Isaiah is prophesying of this glorious person who's going to come. But I want that to be clear now this evening, that the Spirit of God makes the difference. That is the anointing that this man receives and that empowers him to do the work that is listed there in verses 2, 3, and so on. Now, let's think about who's reading this. As we think about understanding this chapter, who's reading this chapter, Isaiah? Now, when Isaiah prophesied, and I mean when he actually spoke these words, okay, when he actually preached like I am now, it was over 100 years before Israel ever went into exile. It was a long time before Israel ever went into exile. So you can imagine that when Isaiah preached these words, the people must have been like, what? Are you serious? Like, captives? You're going to open the prison to those that are bound? Do we look like we're bound? Are we prisoners? What is this, Isaiah, that you're talking about? Go preach to someone else. We don't have this problem. We don't need the prison opened. We don't need to preach about the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, the word of God always is true, my friends. And it might take time, but it always comes true. And there came a time in the life of Israel when the Babylonian armies came. And when they swept up all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and dragged them off into exile. And now, my friends, think. Think now when an Israelite in Babylonian exile, in that awful misery and despair that he must have experienced there, and that the women would have experienced there. But now he picks up Isaiah. Oh, with what a different set of eyes, and with what a different mind, and with what a different heart he read this chapter now. Now when he read the prophet Isaiah prophesying something that he had said, again, over a century earlier. But now they read about the promises of God. Good news to the poor. Binding up of the brokenhearted. Why were they brokenhearted? Here they are in Babylon. They remember all the promises that God had given them in the past. God had promised to Abraham that in your seed, in your children, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now we're grinding out a miserable existence in Babylon. They remember the promise that God had given to David that one of your children would sit on your throne forever and ever. And where's the throne of David now, they say? Where's the throne of David now? It's been broken down. There's no son of David sitting on the throne. It seems as if the promises of God have been broken and shattered. They've come to nothing. And they live in Babylon in despair. But then they read these words that Isaiah had preached so many years before to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Can it really be true that God is yet going to remember his children in exile, that he's going to return to them and he's going to bring them back to the land? And in verse 4, that we will rebuild the ancient ruins. We will raise up the former devastations, repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Can it really be true that God will remember us in our low estate, that he will come and he will bring us out of Babylon and bring us back to the land of Israel again, the promised land? And in verse 5, it says, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. What an amazing promise, congregation, when you think of the neighboring nations around Israel, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, all sworn enemies of Israel, just like today. But those very people will now join Israel in their pursuits. They will join Israel in watching over their flocks, their sheep. They'll help them plow up the soil. They'll help them tend the vine and the grapes that are growing on it. That malice, that enmity that existed between those nations will go away. Why? That's almost too much to believe. But then in verse 6, we get the most amazing promise of all. And this is our text this evening. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. Wait a minute, Isaiah. Wait a minute now. Don't you know that God has said that only the Levites can be the priests? What are you saying here, Isaiah, that we're all going to be called the priests of the Lord? That's a little, speaking a little off there, isn't it? Well, congregation, there's going to come a change. And this is what Isaiah is proclaiming, that the acceptable year of the Lord is not just when Israel will return to the land. That will happen. But there's something greater. There's something better even than that yet, that Isaiah is prophesying. That there's going to come a time in God's history of redemption when all God's people are going to be priests. They're all going to be anointed. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. Does that sound familiar, dear friends? Isn't that what we read here? Isn't that what our instructor has been telling us? That we participate in Christ's anointing. That every Christian that believes in the Savior is anointed. That's what Isaiah prophesies. Well, so much then for Isaiah 61. How did this play out in the New Testament? Let's turn there now. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm on page 1021. Page 1021, Luke 4. And if you look at Luke 4, you can see that, look at the subheadings there. The temptation of Jesus is at the beginning of the chapter. But then after that, notice in verse 14, Jesus begins his ministry. And listen to these words now, dear friends. Luke 4 and verse 14, and Jesus returned, how? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then what does he say? Turn the page to verse 17. At the very top of the page there, verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place. In other words, he looked for the place. He didn't just randomly open it. He found this place where it was written. And then verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. My friends, what that means then is that Jesus stands there before those people, before those Jewish people in that synagogue, and he says, that prophecy was about me. I am the one who has been anointed to preach the good news, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus is that anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. He preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, as Luke has taught us. And what about us? That Christ is anointed, we know. But now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 2. This is on page 1211. 1211. 1 John 2. And I'm looking at verse 20. Luke has taught us that Christ was anointed. Remember, our catechism said that in question 31. But now John takes this further. And in verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You see it there, friends? that this is the fulfillment of verse 6 in Isaiah 61, that when Christ came, he changed the rules, as it were. Only Christ can do that. No longer just a Levite, but everyone who puts his faith in Jesus is now anointed with the Spirit of God. And John says, you, that means every believer, you have an anointing. And if you drop down to verse 27, you see that truth repeated. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So, my friends, I come back to our catechism. That's what our catechism has taught us, that Christ was anointed. But as that oil dripped down his robes, as that oil flowed down him, it lands on his people and it anoints them too. And not just Levites, but it anoints all those who are in Christ by a true faith. Well, my friends, that is the teaching then of our catechism this evening, and it's the teaching of Scripture. I had one more text that I wanted to take you to. If you turn back just a few pages to 1 Peter 2, again, just a few pages. This is on page 1204. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Look at the words that Peter uses when he describes Christians. He says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen race. And what's the next one there? A royal priesthood. I see two things there, you two. A royal, right? A kingly, that's the kingly office. A kingly priesthood. They're priests. The same truth that we had in 1 John, that Christians are a royal priesthood. Well, that is our text then this evening. Let me come to bring some points of application of these truths. And the first one that I'll bring then this evening is the privileges of every believer. And we are taught here, my friends, both in our catechism and in the Scripture, that every believer is anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. That when Christ was anointed, that oil drips down on everyone who is in Christ. So I may ask you this evening, dear friends, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian this evening? If you are a Christian, then even buried in that name itself, Christian, is the idea of an anointing. But only pastors are anointed. Yeah? Or just the elders in this church, maybe we include them too. Is that the teaching of the Word of God tonight? No. That's not what the Word of God said. The Word of God says every Christian, everyone that is joined to Christ by a true faith, has an anointing. Do I have an anointing? Yes, I believe I do. And if you're a Christian this evening, you have an anointing. That means, my friends, that you have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit of God given you. Now, of course, the Spirit of God is given you for a reason. There's privilege, but there's also responsibility, isn't there? Now, children, you can even imagine with me and think about this scenario. Now, suppose, let's go to England because they have kings there. But in England, they have kings, and go back to the time when kings really had some power, right? And a king was responsible to rule the land, to protect the people. But suppose the king dies, or the queen dies. And so the son, right, is going to be anointed king, right? And they have a lavish ceremony, right? A gorgeous crown is placed on the head of this young man. Purple robes, right? And no expense is spared for the pomp and the circumstance of this anointing. And he's brought and made a king. But now suppose that young man went home, laid aside his crown, took off his robes, and went back out in his fields and started plowing the land, started weeding the garden, started milking his cows and doing the stuff that peasants did in those days, right? Why, we would go to this man and we'd say, man, what are you doing? You're the king of the land. What are you doing out here working your fields? Mowing your lawn or whatever it is that you might do. You've got responsibilities. You've got a task here to do. Get back to London and rule the land. Take care of the people. Do your responsibilities. Well, my friends, in the same way, we can turn this now to ourselves, because I trust I've made that point clear now that we have an anointing. As members of Christ, we have an anointing, and it's an anointing to an office. We are anointed to an office, and the Catechism has said that we are anointed, first of all, to confess His name. That's what a prophet does. We are anointed to confess His name. Second, we are anointed to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks. That means you have to offer up yourself as a sacrifice. What does that sound like? That's what a priest does. A priest offers a sacrifice. And so the Catechism is saying that you now need to offer up yourself as a sacrifice. That means you're a priest. And then you're also a king. And to strive, to fight with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, you've got a battle to fight. And afterward, to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. My friends, we have responsibilities then, don't we? We have responsibilities. God has anointed us for a reason. He has anointed us for a purpose. Well, then let's search our hearts, my friends, on these points. Let me ask you today. Let me ask you this evening, my friends, what kind of a prophet are you? Do you confess the name of Christ? That's difficult, isn't it? That does bring all kinds of reproach upon a person in our day. But to be a prophet means to confess the name of Christ. Are you a priest? Maybe I can address this to the fathers in our midst this evening. Are you a priest in your home? Is there an altar there? Is there an altar in your home where you gather your children around and you offer up yourselves to Christ, to God, as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving? A priest in your home and kings. Let me address you this evening, my friends, as kings. And you've got a battle to fight. And it's here. I know it's much more glamorous, isn't it, to rule other people. We would much rather do that. But again, our instructor, he turns the focus here, that you've got a battle to fight here. My friend, are you able to rule yourself? That's a tough one to rule, you know. Are you able to rule yourself? Are you striving against sin with a free conscience? Or have you given up that battle? But God has anointed you to be a king and to fight. And there's a battle to fight. And you can't fight the battles out in the world out there until you fight this battle within, right here. Prophet, priest, and king. My friends, I come to my second point of application here, and it's called fainting. Fainting. Because I think even that challenge that I gave you right there, it discourages us so much, doesn't it? Maybe I speak to someone tonight who's discouraged that the call of God is on you as a mother, as a father, whatever your calling may be as an employee or an employer, whatever that calling may be, that ministry that God has called you to perform. And you begin to faint under it. We can despair. We grow discouraged. Remember, David said, I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. He was ready to give up and to surrender. But my friends, the instructor in our catechism has a question for you this evening. That even as you feel your own weakness, even as you feel your own discouragements, he has a question for you this evening. Would you listen now to the instructor? Again, imagine, suppose that he sits here and you sit there. And he says to you this evening in your discouragement, why are you called a Christian? That's the question he puts to you this evening. Why are you called a Christian? And my friends, I hope you can answer, because I share in his anointing, and that the same Spirit of God that came upon Christ and that empowered him to do the work that he was called to do, that same Spirit flows down and anoints me. And I am anointed. Are you discouraged this evening, my friends? The world would say, dig deep within yourself. Find your inner strength. But the Catechism says to you today, and the Scripture says to you, you have an anointing. And that's why you can say, my friends, I am a Christian and I share in Christ's anointing. How many times haven't we prayed, my friends? Prayed for someone. We've loved someone. We've ministered to someone. We've prayed that God would give us opportunities to minister with someone. And it doesn't seem to happen. And we can be ready to give up the work. Why are you called a Christian? I hope, my friends, that that question will stick fast in your minds. Because now you know the answer to it. I share in His anointing. My friends, in the third place, and in the last place, our instructor has spoke of an afterward. An afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Oh, there's coming a time, dear friend. There's coming a time when the Good Shepherd will return. Not as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, but as the conquering King. And when He will put to flight all His enemies, the day of vengeance of our Lord will come. And He will cast them far from us. And He will wipe tears from every eye. And He will set up a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. My friend, do you look forward to that day? Is that day in your eye? Is that an encouragement to you this evening that there's an afterward coming? Now is the time for toil and for labor, for tears, for exhaustion. But there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Is it that good news this evening, my friends? There remains a Sabbath rest. And that if we remain faithful, He remains faithful. And He will come. I don't know when that'll be. But I know it's coming. And I can proclaim to you this evening, my dear friends, the acceptable year of the Lord. That Christ will come. And He will say, as He said in the parable, friend, come up higher. That'll be a glorious day, won't it? And let that encourage you, my friends. In whatever discouragement you may find in this life, in these fainting times when we faint under the call of God and the work that He's given us to do, let us be encouraged that there is a time coming when He will deliver us from the toil and the strife and the tears of this world and bring us to another. May God give us to look expectantly for that glorious day. Shall we pray? Almighty God and merciful Father, I pray, Lord, for Your people gathered in this place. Lord, I don't know their struggles. I don't know what burden they carry today. But Lord, I know that there are times in the life of every one of Your children when they say, I will one day perish by the hand of Saul. The promises that God has given to me seem to fade into nothing. The Lord seems to have left me. But Lord, I pray that You would speak to them this day and this week, and that this question would be in their ears, that it would be in their mind. I am a Christian. I have received and I participate in Christ's anointing. Lord, this is such a stirring thought for us. And I pray that as we go forth from this place, that we would be lively and diligent in Your service. And that everyone would find his calling and would perform it to the utmost of his ability and the utmost of her ability. Lord, please remember us then as we return to our homes. We pray, Lord, that we might go into this week with a sense of Your presence and with a sense of Your anointing upon us to the glory of Your name and the extension of Your kingdom. And all these things we ask in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.